Morning, everyone.
Ooh, okay. I'm loud. Thank you for being here. I know this is a difficult topic, so I'm very grateful that you're opening your heart to the Lord. If you're here for yourself or for a loved one, I'm just really grateful that you're going to take the time to be here. And I'm going to go ahead and just pray before we get started. Okay. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the courage that you are giving these women at this moment right now to sit in this topic. And Lord, I am so grateful that you are in our pain. As Meredith said last night, we know that being equipped is intimate, painful, and lifelong, but it doesn't mean that we can't have joy in that. And so, Lord, I pray that each woman here will be deeply touched in her personal way, as only you know how to touch her, that my words will be only yours, and that she will leave here feeling encouraged and loved. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm Tanya Flores, and I imagine with you being here, of course, that you've had a reproductive loss, or you have someone you love, or maybe both. If this sparks an emotional response, it's okay. We're here in a safe place, and hopefully you have Kleenex or somewhere. We have a prayer team, so there's multiple. Oh, great. There's all the Kleenex way over there to make it super obvious. I'll make a run for it. But we're among sisters in Christ. And so a little bit about myself. This isn't about me, but so you know who I am, because I'm coming into this intimate place, is that I'm a biblical counselor, and I have experienced reproductive loss in various forms. And so I have experienced abortion, two of them in my teen years, to find God's forgiveness and grace in my life as he called me to heal. That was a long journey, but a good one. And then seeing how much I wanted to have a family, my husband and I went through 7 years of infertility, and in that journey, we had a miscarriage. And so my three children are in heaven, but my life is good here as I wait. So I wanted you to know a little bit about me so you know where I am in this whole talk. Do you have a handout? No. Okay. Can we maybe find my handouts? Thank you. So you'll get them eventually, and they have a lot of scripture in there. I do have, of course, slides, so if you have a notebook and if you want to jot some things down off the slides or just have your personal notes, whatever you like to do. Okay, still got some people coming in. All right. Well, as you read the intro to my workshop, we know a woman never expects to have a miscarriage or a stillbirth. A woman never expects to struggle with her infertility or make an abortion decision. But the reality is, one out of four women experience reproductive loss, and the suffering it produces can often seem too much to bear. But I'd like to acknowledge that regardless of how a reproductive loss occurs, it is life-altering, it changes us, it forces us out of our familiar into a destination that we know nothing about, and it causes a ripple effect in our entire life. But I hope I can show you today that even in the greatest darkness of grief, Christ is with us, and we can go to him in our pain. We know that the comforts of the world are temporary. I know we all struggle with idolatry because the Lord has so much in his word about that. It's easy to do. But Christ is gentle and lowly, full of mercy and grace, and he carries our burdens of grief. But we still ask, why does God permit grief and suffering? So when reproductive loss hits our life, there's a mismatch between something we hope for and the unexpected result. Loss can be seen and unseen. What makes reproductive loss difficult, a lot of it is unseen. And sometimes, with like even infertility, it's the loss of a hope and dream. It's very much unseen, and people don't walk that journey with us. They don't see it. They don't see into our innermost parts of what we hope for. And we may not even be aware of the impact of the loss until years later. And that's shocking and surprising when it hits us. And often it's when we see something that reminds us of what we don't have. And that's a part of the longevity that Meredith talked about last night, is some of you may even have your own children who are going through their own journey, and you're grieving for your daughter or your son, but you're also grieving the longing of having grandchildren as well, or your grandchild is in heaven, and you grieve the loss that that baby never had its first breath. How many of you had heard the term reproductive loss before today? Not many, okay. That's common. And how many of you have your churches talking about loss? Just as few. Yeah, it's very difficult, but we need to bring this message back to our churches. If you're a women's leader, I pray for you. I was once a women's director, and our church did not talk about it from the pulpit. And so many suffered alone. And so if you want to find me after, I have a guide you can give your leaders in your church. I've written specifically that we put together for pastors and ministry leaders about reproductive loss. And so just looking at the definition of what it is, it's essentially a term that encompasses a wide range of experiences related to a person's reproductive health and decisions. So essentially, it's a loss of any experience in a person's life related to their ability to have children, the outcomes of a pregnancy, or the creation or care of their family. And it's not only women, but men experience this as well. It could be miscarriage, stillbirth, as I've mentioned, perinatal and infant death, the loss of a normal reproductive experience with infertility, assisted reproductive technology, and abortion. It could be adoption. Women who place their children into another's home has a loss of her own. And the families who receive children through adoption often have a story of their own loss before adopting. And of course, babies born with birth defects or learning disabilities, it's a change in the birth plan. It's a change in what you expected. So it's very, very broad. And so this is often the time when women are sitting and thinking, oh my goodness, all of the ways that maybe you have experienced this and not thought of it in this way, or those that you love or that are in your family. One way to illustrate that is I work in a pregnancy medical clinic. We're life affirming. And so every day of the week, I counsel women through reproductive grief and loss. Many of my counselees or clients are women who are coming to volunteer. And one of the requirements when people want to come and volunteer is if they've had a loss or are affected by one, that I want to walk them through reproductive grief care. And one of the reasons that when I was describing that in a training is a woman came to me and she had tears in her eyes and she said, I had no idea of the pain I carry. And she went on to say that when her three daughters were young growing up, she and her husband had a custom dining room table built. And they already were expecting and dreaming of all the grandchildren and the sons-in-laws that were going to sit at that table. For her to continue to tell me that all three daughters, two of them did not want to be married, and all three did not want to have children. And so that is something, as she looks at that table every day, and grieves that lifelong pain. So I took her through care, and she came out of that through the Lord, seeing that table in a different way. And so that's hope. I mentioned last night that 25% of women experience reproductive loss, so I'm gonna break that down just a little bit more, is that one out of four pregnancies end in miscarriage. Some of us don't recognize that. One in 175 pregnancies end in stillbirth. As many as one in five couples experience infertility. And it's not just the women who may have the issues with the reproductive organs, but it's men as well. And I'm seeing that increase in my clinic where women are coming that they don't have the issue of getting pregnant. It's their husband. And so we need to care for them as well. And then you may not have known this, but 1 out of 4 women will experience an abortion decision by age 45. And that's one of those that we remain very silent about. So what I'd like to do is just pause and ask you, with this definition in mind, who do you know that might be impacted? Maybe you want to jot down their name and consider them this weekend in your prayers, maybe what you can bring back to them. Maybe it's your own heart. And you're getting that handout now, so that's great. So I'd just like to pray for those people that you have in your heart and maybe for yourself. Heavenly Father, Lord, as this definition opens up a broader term of what this looks like, I pray that these women will be equipped, as we've been talking about this weekend, girded up in you for their own journeys and for those that maybe you connect them with. Lord, that they will come back and be able to share a message of hope as they think about these women now and themselves. In Jesus' name, amen. So whether we are traveling our own grief journey or someone that we know is, what we have on our journey is very crucial to our steps. How many of you women have overpacked for a trip? Okay, yeah. How many of you have underpacked? The same. How many would say they mastered the skill now? Oh, very, one woman is courageous to say that. Okay, so do you have lists? Do you use packing cubes? I mean, you know, how long did it take you to master packing?
Years.
Years. Okay, so.
And I finally decided,
amen to that. Yes. So not every trip is the same. Not every duration, of course, not every destination. So it's very hard to nail packing for a trip. Now imagine something has happened, and I know we're this world kind of talking about these bug out bags, like have a bag ready to go if something happens. But imagine in life when something occurs, it's totally surprising, you can't get back to your house, what would you have packed in that bag? I don't know. Those are a lot of things to think about. We all have different things that are precious to us. Are they passports, phone? We grab a computer. Is it the family photos on a hard drive? I don't know. But we have those things in our mind. But it's safe to say that when we don't know where we're going or how long it's going to be, we feel there's chaos, confusion, panic maybe, anxiety. We feel unprepared and disorganized. Experiencing a loss is very similar to that. It often begins with chaos and challenges, and it makes us scramble for comfort, for meaning. We're looking for essentials. We wish we could pick up a book and have a formula to grieving. We wish that we could just grab somebody who's been through the journey and tell us what to do. But we realize that that's dangerous and limiting, because what we're doing is looking elsewhere instead of the Lord for that guide. We can't put a timeline to grieving, and that's difficult. And we don't know what to expect. And we often write our own expectations into a grief journey, and we're always measuring that. Like, I should be over this by now. I shouldn't be hurting when I see a pregnant woman in Target. I shouldn't hate Mother's Day anymore. It's been so many years. So it takes time. So as we start thinking about a grief journey, let's look at the essentials. Our identity. And I think of, what do we have written in our book? What have we written in about ourselves, about our identity? Well, in the Word, the Lord is clear to show us that we're saints. We're sisters in Christ. We have the Lord in our hearts. We are saints. We're sufferers and we're sinners. God permits grief and suffering, but he gives us a true, authentic identity for that journey, and it anchors us to him. On your handout, you have a definition here by Michael Imlet. He wrote a great book called Saints, Sufferers, and Sinners, and he says, for the believer, the designation saint is more foundational than the designation sufferer or sinner. We experience a fundamental identity shift when we become believers. when we turn from our sin to God in repentance, received and resting on Jesus and his righteousness by faith, a seismic shift in our soul occurs. We are now people in Christ. So one of the ways to solidify our foundation as saint is to marinate in the gospel message. We need to know who God is and why the gospel is our lifeline. So we have our identity, saint, sufferer, and sinner, in our pack. The other essential is the gospel. Grief is very important to the triune God. We often forget in the midst of our suffering, Isaiah 63, 63:9 reminds us that when we're afflicted, our Father too is afflicted. Even in our pain, God is utterly dependable. His steadfast love is mentioned 219 times in the Bible. Most of those times are in the Psalms. So through God's loving kindness, he restores us to him by giving his only son to save us, to reconcile us to him. So God is there. The gospel and Jesus were known intimately through him. He understands every aspect of the grief journey. Isaiah 53:3 describes him as the man of sorrows. He is our sympathetic high priest who is touched by the feelings of our pain, our weaknesses, our loss, and our sorrows. We can take comfort in the fact that he is also our wonderful counselor who grieves alongside us and carries our burdens. That's really important as we slow down and consider loss and grief and things aren't matching up in our life as we expected to, is we have a wonderful counselor and we have a counterfeit counselor. And it happened in Genesis. Didn't we see Eve listen to the counterfeit counselor, making her think that God was holding out on her, that there was some wisdom to be known if she just ate that fruit? And that's what he does to us when we're in pain. He gives us a false identity. He tells us that God can't be trusted, that God doesn't care, to doubt him, to doubt our identity. So turn to the wonderful counselor. And we're given an advocate, a helper, the Holy Spirit, who is our divine comforter, who comes along to comfort us. He intercedes for us when we don't know how to pray. And I'll tell you, 100% of women grieving, that is a lifeline. They'll say, I don't know what to pray. And I said, that's okay. Ask the Holy Spirit to intervene with his groans for you. And the Lord hears those prayers. How intimate is that? So let's go back and deepen the need for identity in the gospel. Remember, we are a royal priesthood. 1 Peter 2:9, we're a chosen race, a holy nation, a people for his possession, that we can proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So even in grief, we're called into a marvelous light that only he can give us. We're saints together, and as we are together as sufferers, we can comfort one another as we've been comforted. That's why I'm here for you today, as I bring along my journey, as God has helped make sense of my pain by being able to be here and minister to you. As sufferers, when we look at ourselves in the gospel as sufferers, John 16:33 reminds us, in the world we will have tribulation, but he also urges us to take heart because he has already overcome the world. And sometimes that's all we can hold on to, is that he has already overcome the world, this pain, and that eternal glory. So death came upon us with the original sin, and brokenness came into the world. So we have a fallen human condition. We have broken bodies. We have broken people around us. We have a broken world. It's hard to hear. It's hard for me to hear, because who wants to suffer? Who wants to live in a broken body, in a broken world with broken people? So we have to remember in that we are sinners. We're looking at the Genesis story, how we've grown, how we've been deceived, There's the accuser. We groan because life hurts badly. There's unspeakable sorrows. We have sadness, hurt, anxiety, misery, and agony. And we have to know that our heart is deceitful above all things. That's really important as we recognize is that many of the things we tell ourselves are not true. And we have to remain in scripture and in prayer for those spiritual disciplines to equip us in the truth in these very difficult times of grief. So what I'd like to do is just pause and have you read with the woman sitting next to you, Romans 8:21 and Revelation 21:5. Maybe you take turns reading a verse. And I think they're in your notes too, or look them up. And as you read them, just share quickly, how does scripture reveal hope in those two scriptures together? Okay, thank you for taking that time. Maybe you could share with your others that you are with, maybe going back down the hill, how these verses speak hope. Would anybody like to share real quick what is a way that you heard in your heart? Yeah, just share how these two verses bring hope to you. Yes. Yes. Free in Christ, free of bondage and corruption. And what would the counterfeit counselor tell us? Unworthy. We're broken. We're useless. Yeah. 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 Going right. We're less of a wife. We're less of a woman. We're less of a daughter through loss. Reproductive loss. Our bodies are failing us. It's a ripple effect. But we have hope in Christ, and He's making all things new. Every morning's new mercies, and we can rejoice in that. And sometimes it's all we can cling to. I know. But we have one another, and you're not alone. So back to our journey. I talked about our identity. Do you have your own book written of your identity, or is it laid out in the gospel as a saint, a sufferer, and a sinner? And then, of course, the gospel message that is so important, the word of God. Do we have a map for our destination? Is there a way to grieve biblically? We have the two essentials, but what do we expect? The one thing that is so important is that we do not grieve as the world does. And that's in 1 Thessalonians 4:13. So the world's method of grieving in books, in secular ways, is not going to work. It will leave us with platitudes. It will leave us empty. I've seen it over and over where women just think it's behavior modification through their grief and pain. It is a transformation of your heart as you look towards God. And we talked a little bit about that last night with the cup. Is when we're poured to the side and we're trying to find things horizontally to fill us, it will never work. We have to be vertically aligned with the Lord for that cup to overflow. I thought that was so good. We can be easily, we could easily fall into prey to allow the world to dictate in our grieving. And one of the things I want to mention, as we're sinners as well, is we don't know what to say to people in their grief. And often I do this, you know, 4 or 5 days a week. Sometimes I am, often at a loss of words because the pain is so deep. But we're instruments in his hands. So be confident that you can just sit in silence and hold somebody's hand. You can read a psalm together. You can hug her. You can ask the same when somebody says, "What can I do for you?" And you can be honest and say, "I don't know, but if you could just send me verses on a text or just pray for me, hug me, look at me at church on Mother's Day, will you sit with me?" There's a variety of things. So be honest with one another. Ask what helps. Tell them what doesn't. That's really important. And I know when we see somebody in pain, we get uncomfortable and weird. It just happens. And we can always go to one another and say, "You know, I'm sorry. I think I said something that was just off." And they'll forgive you. And if somebody says something to you that was weird, just forgive them. Because grief, it makes us so uncomfortable. I have been hurt so many times through my infertility. But I look to God and I know that their heart was hurting for me. They just didn't know what to say. So just give people that grace too. They love you and they don't know what to do other than pray and go to the Lord, right? So we need to seek the wisdom from God. I love the work of Dr. Howard Eyrich. And on your handout on the last page, there's a lot of QR codes and there's a lot of resources for you. One of them is the suggested resources. You can scan that when you have your access to the internet. And I have a whole list of books and podcasts, different things that that point to my website that will help you. So if you're wondering, is she going to get to the books and things like that, you can find those there. And my email is also on this handout. If you want to get a hold of me, please do. And we can have a conversation. If you need a little bit of a guide, I can do that with you. Okay, so you leave here knowing that I'm here on the journey as long alongside you. But Dr. Howard Eyrich, one of his resources is in there. He talks about the dimensions to grief. And I love this because it spoke so much to a biblical way of grieving, because the world has so many methods to it, but I wanted a biblical way of looking at grief. And another counselor that I met at a conference, she talked about almost like visiting villages in grief. You can be in a village for a particular while, and then you go to a different village. You come back to that first one and so on. There is no timeline. There's no right way other than, you know, we do sin in our suffering, you know, but God in his grace is in there too. But the first village where we often begin is disorganization. And in this village, like I mentioned, we don't have a bug out bag, or a bug out bag is ill-prepared. We got the wrong things. Everything is chaotic. There's an unraveling. It's a fog of war. Some people describe it. The loss has occurred. In the case of abortion, women think, they listen to that counterfeit counselor, that an abortion will undo the problem and she can go back to normal and live in secrecy. That is disorganization. That's the lie. Miscarriage and stillbirth disrupt, completely disrupt a birth plan, a whole trajectory of dreams for a child that you wish that you could hold for a lifetime. Infertility and childlessness. I counsel women who have hysterectomies in their birthing years. It's happening more and more. And she just thinks that she's an empty vessel that no man will want to marry. And that's not true. Every month feels like a no when you're trying to get pregnant. That's disorganization. It's confusing, it's chaotic, it's painful, and you feel alone. Grief is imposing, it demands our attention. It's insidious and it's deteriorating, and we gotta be careful not to listen to that counterfeit counselor, and we have to be sure that we have that strong identity. It reveals what's not working in our life anymore. It reveals what we actually believe about God. And that can be really scary. We sometimes feel like we might lose our faith. Has anyone read Psalm 88? When you are in despair on your knees, please read Psalm 88. You are not alone. It ends with, "Darkness is my greatest friend." There's no hope in that psalm, but it's in the Bible for a reason, because God meets us where we're at. And then you turn Psalm 89:1, and the psalmist is rejoicing. That's our break in the dawn of our darkness. We hear Mary running to Jesus as she fell to his feet in John 11:32. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." We can have those prayers with God. We can use the Psalms as a biblical language for lament. One third of the Psalms are lament. I don't know if you know that. There's a lot of biblical language that we can go to. Praying to the Holy Spirit to pray for us when we don't know what to pray, and going into the Psalms to give us the language. We even have Lamentations. We can look at Jeremiah, Jonah. You know, one of the things is that sometimes we feel like we want to check out of life. And that can feel really scary to be at that place. But we can go to Jonah and see how he wanted to. Elijah even asked God to take his own life. And what did God do? He put him to sleep, gave him bread and water for the journey, twice. And that may be where you're at, or someone you love, is they're just in sleep and rest in their pain, and that's okay. God is in it. Then there's acceptance. There's a true acceptance in that village or that dimension where we realize that life is never going to be the same. I got to let go of control. We find strength and courage through Christ to pray for the willingness to move forward. This is super hard. We don't know how to surrender sometimes. We often will surrender a little bit. We bargain with God. "I'll give it 6 weeks, Lord. I'll go back to church, or I'll go back to my women's group. But if I don't feel better, I'm going back to my own ways." God's even in those prayers and those bargaining chips. But the whole true surrender is to attempt to let God do his work. There's discernment here. There's trusting that we need to do. Sometimes it's the faith of the mustard seed. Sometimes we have to lean into other people to help us, to pray, to help us see the faith. We see that Jesus accepted his fate for the greatest glory, greater glory. "Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." Isaiah 43:19. He does that for us. Acceptance can look like a woman who has infertility to pray for God to fill her baby space the way God wants to, the way he has written her story. I prayed that. It was risky, but he did. He did fill that in his way. Being anchored to Christ. Acceptance can look like a woman turning her heart from regret and sorrow and repenting for her abortion decisions that she deeply regrets, and allowing him to restore her to her fullness of her identity in him. Acceptance can look like a wife and a man praying together for God to reveal the biblical role of family. How does God want their family to look? And that the two of them together are already a family, a cord of three with the Lord. We forget that. We objectify ourselves when we want something so bad, and we will rip apart our marriages pretty quick. I've seen it over and over. So accepting the wisdom to allow our spouse into that story and to pray together for what God has planned for his wisdom. And the third village is that reorganization. So we surrender and we reorganize. This is where we fix our eyes on Christ instead of idols, instead of self-comfort, for those desiring God to lead the way. A lot of women, you know, that are in pain, what they call it is wine and prime. Grab the bottle of wine as she hits the door, goes to the bedroom with her phone, shops away. It hurts. She's hiding. But reorganization is a surrendering, a continual adjustment to God's perspective and the rewriting of his story, his way. That's that progressive sanctification. My pastor calls this journey, you start off and you go and you feel the Lord and you don't, and you feel him and you don't. And it's this life is just like this until that day we're with him. Another counselor calls it micro moments. We want these big aha moments. But this retreat, this weekend, could be a tiny micro moment of many. So just live intentionally in the moment today. Because so much of us, when we're in pain, especially reproductive grief, is that we're already living in the future and we're not seeing what God's doing today in us. We get weary here. I like to call it like a roller coaster. I talk a lot about that in my trainings for grief helpers, is get in the car with her. Hold her hand. You may even get sick because it makes us nauseous. But ride the roller coaster together of life. I love C.S. Lewis. He writes about the experience in A Grief Observed. He says, "For in grief, nothing stays put. One keeps on emerging from a phase, but it always reoccurs. Round and round," he describes, "everything repeats. Am I going in loops, or dare I hope I'm on a spiral? But if I'm on a spiral, am I going up it or down it? How often will it be for always?" And I think that is so good in describing that grief journey. But we reorganize, we accept, we know that it's tough, but we don't have to run. We're not alone. We can pray to see the value of our own life in our pain, including our relationships and the world around us. We start to rebuild in reorganization. We start to come back in. We take the baby steps. The baby steps are really, really important. Again, it's like those little micro moments. Reaching out, having coffee with people. That could look like after an abortion, a woman going through a healing journey and allowing God to show her the value of her testimony now becomes a ministry for others who need after abortion care. After a miscarriage, a woman and her family memorialize their baby, maybe even name her baby, and they grieve together, thanking God that they will one day be reunited together. A really good book that talks about that is John MacArthur's book, Safe in the Arms of God, and it's in your suggested resources. That really helped minister to me to read all this biblical, rich language about our children in heaven. A woman who cannot get pregnant chooses to let God rewrite her story and become a mentor for other women, deepening multi-generational relationships. That is something that God has blessed me with. I have a lot of younger women in my life that are like my spiritual daughters. When they don't feel they can talk to their mothers, they'll come talk to me. And it's such a blessing to my heart. So I'd like you to consider, where has your life taken you? Are you in disorganization now? Do you feel like you're moving into a surrendering of acceptance? Life is different. You can't control. Let go and let God. What about reorganization? you're continually adjusting on that roller coaster or those baby steps. Remember, you're not alone. So why does God permit grief and suffering? We cannot write our own stories because our wisdom is finite. We're not the author of life. We're not the creator of things. Isaiah 55:8-9 reminds us his ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts. So we can take comfort. That isn't a verse to say, it's a verse to say, oh, freedom. I don't have to figure things out. That's such a relief in reproductive loss, is to let go and let God give us that new story in him. The Bible shows that God does bring grief at times, but not willingly. This wasn't his plan, but he is there with us. Colossians 1:27, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. The riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you. The hope of glory. You already have it in you. You don't have to go on a hike today and look for it. It is in you. Don't let that counterfeit counselor tell you otherwise. Our journey should point us into the hope of glory. Remember, the world doesn't know what to do with reproductive loss. We're getting better, but go and share with others how uncomfortable it is. Forgive people. Ask for forgiveness. If it's too hard to communicate your pain right now, the Lord is with you. You can go into the Psalms. You can write your own laments and then come up and surface when you're ready. Remember, the world does not define you. You are not a label. I am not post-abortive. I am not post-sin. I am a new creation. I am not an infertile woman. I am a woman who had an experience of infertility. So don't let those labels into your life. You are a child of God with a hope and a future. We are not our diagnosis. God gives us the permission to grieve, so do so. Our losses are the part of the fabric of our life. They're colors we would not have chosen, but he'll show us how to use that in our palette, in our landscape. And we'll look back. I promise you, you'll look back someday and go, wow, I had no idea what that color was going to do in my life, but it is beautiful. John writes in Revelation 7:17, Jesus promises one day to wipe away all pain from every loss, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And he says it again in Revelation 21:4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. That is the hope of our glory. Right, sisters? Shared sorrow is endurable sorrow. We were never meant to suffer alone. One of my favorite quotes. So thank you for being here this morning, for taking the courage to sit through this maybe very difficult message. I'm going to be around. Look for me. I know we're going to start here in about 15 minutes, but I'm always willing to have a conversation, give a hug. I have a lot of suggested resources that I can give. You have a handout. And get a hold of me later if you want to do that privately in the next few weeks. Let me pray. Lord God, thank you so much for these women. You know their journey. You know where they're at. If it's a disorganization, struggling with acceptance and surrender, or in that beautiful place of reorganizing their life with you. Lord, we thank you for your grace and mercy wherever we're at. We're so thankful for your word that cuts through us, that cuts in the right ways, that does that heart surgery. Lord, I pray for those that you're calling into repentance will do so. They will find rest in that. I think of that verse, and repentance and rest is our salvation. How glorious is that? Your own words say that. May these women find rest today, wherever they're at, as they look to you, the hope of glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.